This evening, our catechism teaching comes from the Lord's Day 21. As we have confessed, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so this evening, that is our subject. And I want you to think about this in a different way. Between Palm Sunday, which is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ in a humble way and a colt of a donkey, is relayed to us in all the four Gospels. But when he enters Jerusalem, as they sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, meaning please save us, and praise to the Savior, he walks at the end of his triumphal entry into the temple, looks around, and then leaves town to go to his friends in Bethany. And so we're left thinking, what is the next step? And so before we hear from the service Good Friday and from Easter Sunday, there is a pause. But the subject is still the same. The Savior came in triumph. The Savior comes to die. The Savior comes and is resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. And so we hear from the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, the Lord's Day 21, question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is, I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. And then this evening from the Gospel of Matthew, we read these words in chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 and 35. Sometimes called the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, meaning Jesus Christ, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers or sometimes it's translated to the tormentors, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So far the reading of God's word. This is a message about forgiveness. But everything I have to say will probably be summed up with that one sentence that we heard: release him and forgive the debt. Release and forgive. Release and forgive. What? The debt, of course. That is what Jesus wants us to do as we live in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins. And then it says, as we forgive our debtors. And that means forgive one another in every situation. Not sometimes, not a few times, but every time. Martin Luther said, as Christ forgives us all sorts of faults, so we should bear and forgive one another in every situation and in every way. Now, the very moment we say those words, the mind begins to argue, but you don't know what he did to me. They lied about me over and over and over again. She intended to destroy my career, and she did. You can't imagine what pain I've been through. If you knew what this did to my family, you would be angry too. They deserve to suffer like they made me suffer. I'm going to make them pay. I will never forgive those people, never, for what they did to me. C.S. Lewis made this telling remark. He said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And so this evening, I want to examine forgiveness in a way maybe you haven't thought of before. Forgiveness healing the hurt that we never deserved. And there are three parts to this observation. First, forgiveness is the essence of the gospel. Now, if I preach the forgiveness of sins, I preach the very essence of the good news. Here's the heart of the matter. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ has his sins forgiven. This is the witness of the Christian in all times and in all places everywhere. The great teaching of the Reformation that we are justified before God means that by God's grace, human sin is forgiven on the basis of the death and the resurrection of Christ. That is the meaning, the basic bottom line meaning of the death and the resurrection of Christ that we think about at this time of year. And that is, your sins are forgiven. This is the heart of the good news. Listen to the catechism answer again about what we believe concerning the forgiveness of sins. I believe, or you believe, or we believe together, that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. And so as we head into this week between Palm Sunday and Easter, it's important to remember on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, that your sins are forgiven. Now, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is the other means of grace that we celebrate in the church, teaches this also. We hear and believe the word of the Lord when signs or the elements of bread and wine are presented for the taking. We hear these words from the minister, "This is my body as the bread is shown forth, which is given for you, for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins." And then, "This is my blood," when the wine is presented, "which was poured out for you, for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins." And thus taken, this signifies that whoever believes in the crucified and risen Lord believes that their sins are forgiven, even if some sins are forgotten. Now, I say this because Martin Luther would repent and repent and repent of his sins and remember and try to think about every day what he had done to displease the Lord. And after he was done and after he thought that he had completely remembered everything, was ready to sleep, was ready from his weariness to lie down, maybe with some peace, he would remember something that he had forgotten. But even if some of your sins are forgotten, they are still forgiven. For God does not look at how well you confess or how many times you confess, but what he looks at is his word and his promise to forgive you if you believe on the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If this is what you're putting your trust in for your own salvation, for the victory over sin in your life, and you are forgiven. And if God has been so gracious to you that all of your sins must be pardoned and gone, and that our deepest problem, sin, is met by the forgiveness God gives us in Christ, then what shall we do? Well, let me say this. Being forgiven is one of the chief reasons why we love the Lord. Now, in return, our passage says we are to love each other by forgiving each other. Consider these words from the lips of Jesus Christ. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it very plainly, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You see, in all these passages so far, we hear a love for God and a love for others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul put forgiveness in a slightly different framework when he said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." He said something similar in Colossians when he said, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." When Peter a man who knew from experience the value of forgiveness. The one who had betrayed the Lord three times wrote his first epistle. He summed it up this way: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sin. There's another way to say it, and it comes from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. In describing the greatest virtue, Paul declared that love keeps no record of wrongs. That little phrase deserves a closer examination. In other words, you could say it this way: love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't keep score because love has a bad memory. It finds a way to forget the sins of others. Finally, we have the greatest and most profound statement on this topic in the entire Bible, the finest, purest, highest example of forgiveness. And it is, of course, a virtual, visual statement in our minds. When he hung on the cross, condemned to death by evil men who plotted to murder him, who produced lying witnesses to convict him, as he surveyed the howling mob assembled to cheer his suffering, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, the only truly innocent man who ever walked this sin-cursed planet, in his dying moments uttered words that still ring across the centuries. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Those 11 tortured words sweep away all of our shabby excuses. They reveal the barrenness of our hearts. They rip the cover off our unrighteous anger and show it for what it is. Many of us say, and I've said it myself, if only the people who hurt me would show some remorse, some kind of sorrow, maybe then I would forgive them. But since that rarely happens, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness, in our anger, and in our desire to get even. Now I want you to consider Jesus on the cross for just a moment. No one seemed very sorry. Even as he said those words, the crowd laughed and mocked, sometimes cheered and jeered at him. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. They taunted him, "If you are the King of Israel, come down from the cross and save yourself." And let me be clear on this point. When he died, the Bible tells us that the people who put him to death were quite pleased with themselves. Pilate washed his hands of the whole sordid affair. The Jewish leaders hated him with a fierce, irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and die. Evil was in the air that day. The forces of darkness had done their work, and the Son of God would soon be in the tomb. No one said, "I was wrong. This is a mistake. We are such fools." And yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And this is precisely what we must say if we are going to follow Jesus. We must say it to people who hurt us deliberately and repeatedly. We must say it to those who intentionally attack us for things we don't deserve. We must say it to those who casually and thoughtlessly wound us. We must say it to those closest to us, to our husbands or our wives, to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters, and most importantly, all of our fellow Christians. Forgiveness is healing the hurt we never deserved. And secondly, this is difficult because we don't understand it very properly. Sometimes it's necessary to clear up some misconceptions about forgiveness. In some way, it's easier to say what forgiveness is not than that what it is. These misconceptions matter because sometimes when we say we can't or won't forgive, we are actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness, or the kind of forgiveness Jesus exhibits on the cross. You don't have to approve of what the people have done to you, or pretend that this evil never took place, or make excuses for someone else's behavior, or justify evil so that the sin somehow doesn't become less sinful. You don't need to overlook abuse. You don't have to deny that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. You don't have to be a doormat and let others walk over you. That's not what forgiveness is. It does not mean that you refuse to press charges when a crime has been committed. You don't have to forget all the wrong that was done, pretend that you were never hurt. It doesn't require that you restore the relationship for what it has done to what it was before, that you must become best friends with that person again. There never has to be total reconciliation, even though we would desire that. Or that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. It doesn't require that either. Sometimes it can never be reconciled because the person has passed on to glory, or the person has moved away, or you don't know what happened to the person. Because forgiveness is essentially a matter of your heart. And this is hugely important because most of us think forgiveness is primarily about what we do or what we say. It is quite possible to mouth kind words of forgiveness while harboring anger and bitterness within. Forgiveness begins in the heart and eventually works its way outward. There is a profound sense in which all forgiveness, even forgiving someone who hurt you deeply, is between you and God. Other people may or may not understand it or recognize it or own up to their need to receive it. But forgiveness in its essence is a decision made on the inside in your heart to refuse to live in the past. God releases you and forgives the debt. And you do the same to those around you. It's a constant choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to move on and to let go, to release the debt that could never, ever possibly be paid back. And this is the gospel message. You see, you can forgive without a restoration of the relationship. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness, because forgiveness is like salvation. It is a gift of God, freely given. It cannot be earned. You can forgive and the other person may never even know that you have forgiven them. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you," because forgiveness, and I'll say it again, is a matter of the heart. And this is the essence of the gospel. Christ forgave us so that we might forgive others. His resurrection proclaims death to sin and a life raised up in the resurrection for forgiveness. He has released me, forgiven my unpayable debt, and charged me to present myself as a living sacrifice of thanks to him as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Which brings me back to the statement of C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Then it becomes difficult. Now, in our passage one day, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone who sins against us? And Jesus told him 77 times. We don't really understand what that means. It doesn't mean that you take a number of times and you check them off to see how many times you've forgiven. It means you keep forgiving until your heart gets right with that idea and you're released of the debt. In spite of the hurt that you didn't deserve, you release that person from the debt. There's a lot of sin and a lot of pain. And that's why God's people need a whole lot of forgiveness. And sometimes it seems impossible and definitely impractical, but that's what Jesus says. And then Jesus told this story about a man who owed a boss a vast debt in what today's terms would be something like $50 trillion. Somehow he had run up this enormous debt, and somehow he had managed to spend all the money. When the boss demanded his money back, the man unashamedly begged to be forgiven. He even promised to pay the money back, but the boss forgave him. He just wiped the slate clean. And soon after that, the man who had been forgiven such an enormous sum saw a fellow who owed him a tiny debt, something like $100. And when the fellow couldn't pay, he had him thrown into jail. But the people heard about it and told the boss, who got angry and had the first man thrown into jail to be tormented until he paid back the amount that previously had been forgiven. Now, the King James Version says that he was turned over to tormentors. In our Bibles, in the ESV, it says to the jailers. But it's the same kind of meaning. The tormentors were the jailers. And the moral of the story is very clear. This is how our Heavenly Father will treat each of us unless we forgive our brothers from the heart. These words are for believers. Jesus said, what happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Or else the tormentors, or else the jailers will come and take you away and torture you. Now, what are they tormentors of? What is being a jailer here about? What is this tormenting prison that Jesus speaks about? Well, the hidden tormentors are anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk your trail day and night, that never leave your side, that suck every bit of joy out of your life. Why? Because you will not forgive from your heart. It is happening to you just as Jesus said, because you refuse to forgive. You see, and I'm talking not only of myself, but every one of us, we are like the unforgiving servant. We stand before Almighty God this evening with our sins piled up like a mountain. A mountain so tall we can't get over it, so deep we can't get under it, so wide we can't go around it. That's every one of us. Our sins are like a $50 trillion debt we could never pay in our lifetime or in 1,000 lifetimes. We come as debtors, as sinners. We come with empty hands and we say, I cannot pay. But God, who is rich in mercy, replies, I forgive all your sins. My son has paid the debt. You owe me nothing. And when we rise from the pew, or maybe this evening when you rise from your seat as you're watching, or when you leave the communion table or walk outside the church, you are singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. Exalt the Lord, his praise proclaim. And before you get to your car after you leave church, you see a man who has done you wrong and you grab him by the throat and say, pay me now. This is why we're tormented. This is why we're bitter and angry. This is why we have problems. This is why our friendships don't last and why we don't get along. We've never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner was you. I read a book a long time ago by a man named Lewis Smeds. He says there's three levels of forgiveness. First, we discover the humanity of the person who hurt us. And that simply means that without diminishing their sin, we admit that they are sinners just like we are sinners. Secondly, we surrender our right to get even. And this is hard because it's natural to want someone else to pay for all the pain that they caused us. But in the end, we must leave all judgment in the hands of a just and merciful God. And third, we revise our feelings towards the other person. And this means giving up our hatred and letting go of our bitterness. Ultimately, it means taking Jesus seriously when he said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You'll know you have reached total forgiveness when you are able to ask God to bless those who have hurt you deeply. Now let me give you some final thoughts on this Palm Sunday as you prepare during the coming week to hear about the death and resurrection of Christ. Forgiveness, number one, is not an optional part of the Christian life. It is a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we are going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice. And we must forgive as God has forgiven us freely, completely, graciously, and totally. The miracle we have received is a miracle that we must pass on to others. And we will forgive to the extent we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. The best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has already forgiven you. Think of how many sins he has covered for you. Think of the love that he has for you, which Peter says covers over a multitude of sin. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven little loves little. But he who forgives much loves much. Your willingness to forgive is in direct proportion to how much you remember you have been forgiven. Mark Twain said it this way, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet, that is a flower, gives to the heel that has crushed it. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive, and you will never be set free until you forgive. This is my prayer and my exhortation to you this evening. If you are still laboring under a heavy load of sin, come to Jesus. Run to the cross. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can be forgiven here and now. If you know that total forgiveness is about how much Jesus loved you, then trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, what we really need, especially today, as we are sequestered, as we are isolated, as we are cut off from our regular routines, is to take the time and to search our hearts to the depth so that we might find that hidden place where there's resentment and bitterness. And say these three words. Because Jesus forgave me, say these three words, please forgive me. And I forgive you. We need courage. Courage to forgive. The timid will never forgive. Only the brave will forgive. Only the strong will have the courage to let go of the past. And may God soften our hearts to hear the truth. And may God give us courage to do the hard thing and to let go of our bitterness, to give up our anger, to turn away from our resentment, to stop keeping score and enter into the miracle of his forgiveness. Our Father in heaven, help us now to go where my words cannot go, to help us to go deep into the hearts of those who hear these words, and grant that we may discover the freedom that comes from being great forgiveners. Break the chain of remembered hearts that bind us to the past, and Lord, we want to do it because we lack the courage, but show us that we must do it, and then give us the courage to do it. And we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.